So first, thanks to all the people that came and helped out with VBS. I don't want you to stand, but if you helped out with VBS in any way, just raise your hand. Yeah, quite a few. Thank you. It's interesting because in the Gospel of Mark, there's like two chapters, if you read it closely, where Jesus does, it's all about children, 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 children. And the disciples try to move on, and Jesus brings them right back to children. Children are really, really important to Jesus. All right, we're in the Feeding of 5,000, as Marcia said. And when I first started preaching at Meadows, I preached Feeding of 5,000 from the Gospel of Mark. Now, there's something you need to know about Matthew and Mark. Here's what I've learned over time. Mark adds a lot of detail to stuff. So if I was Mark and Bonnie said, how was church today? I'd say, oh, it was great. And I'd name some of the people who were there and the songs we sang and what time we began, what time we ended. And it just I'd just go on and on. Matthew would say, it was good. What did the preacher preach on? Scripture. You know, Matthew just has a way of getting to the point. So we're going to look at the Feeding of 5,000. It is the only miracle in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's that tell you? The only miracle in all four Gospels. And there's differences, and there's similarities. And it's all good. So let's pray and then start looking at our text. Lord God, thank you for children. Thank you for VBS. It was amazing just to see how much the kids loved it and how much the teachers loved working with kids. It's amazing, God, and I thank you for that. I thank you for Marcia and the others, Jacqueline and Heather and so many of the other men and women that helped out, God. We give you thanks. As we turn to your word now, may you help us to see, hear, and understand what it is you have us to learn. We ask it and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when Jesus heard what? I want you to remember the last week. When Jesus heard that his cousin, John, had been brutally killed, he withdrew from there to a desolate place by himself. Now, he didn't go alone. He went with his disciples. I have a picture of the boat in about the 1980s, I think it was. The waters, there was a drought. The waters receded along the Sea of Galilee, and a wood structure appeared, and it was an actual boat from that time. And this is a reconstruction of the boat that they found. This is the actual kind of boat that they sailed in. You can see that is not the kind of boat that just one person would be in. It takes about six, is what you have, about six to eight people in there. So when you have all 12 disciples and Jesus, that boat is really full, okay? So Jesus hears about his cousin John. Now remember, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, when Mary's about 6 months pregnant, she visits Elizabeth, and John jumps. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and Mary visits Elizabeth, and John jumps in the womb of Elizabeth because he knows Jesus is around in the womb of Mary. It's really amazing. And Jesus he just needs time to be away, to think, and to pray. But when the crowds heard it, and they heard Jesus was leaving, they followed him on foot from the towns. I want to show you kind of where Jesus is going so you can understand this. couple weeks ago, we were in Nazareth. From Nazareth to Capernaum is about 40 miles. And from Capernaum to Bethsaida, that's where we think Jesus was headed from the other Gospels. That's where he's headed. Now you can see that's a very short distance. And for Jesus to get there, he doesn't have to go way out in the lake. So as he's going there in a boat along the shore, people can see him. And they see the boat. And they're running. They're going on foot, following Jesus, who's going in the boat. And it says people from the towns. So it's sort of a snowball effect. Even though you're in the Middle East, it's a snowball effect. They get more and more people are coming. They go to one town, and people go, yeah, we're following Jesus. See him out there? Yeah. And they more people come, and then more people come, and then more people come, and then more people come, and more people come. So that by the time they get to Bethsaida, there's, we'll find out at the end, at least 5,000 men, but our text says there are also women and children, probably about 10,000. Okay, so it's just a growing effect. More and more and more people are coming. Jesus wants to be by himself. Remember that. Wants to be alone, wants to grieve probably because he's heard about his cousin. And he went ashore and saw a great crowd. So in the previous slide, it said a crowd. Now it says a great crowd. And he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Great crowd means, in some Greek dictionaries, we'll describe it as an army. It was an army of people. That gives you an idea of how many people are coming out there. Now, what I find interesting is a couple weeks ago, we were in Nazareth. Remember that? And you remember what the people in Nazareth wanted from Jesus? They wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff. Very different group here, right? Jesus wasn't welcome in his hometown. But as he's walking on the, as he's going to the boat, people are watching him, and they all want to go, and they all want to hear. And I learned something from this. I learned that people have different responses to Jesus, right? It's the parable of the sower, isn't it not? Good seed, seed that has no depth, seed that gets strangled out. And here's what else I learned. I learned that I cannot assume whether somebody is going to want to come and hear Jesus. I cannot say, I'm not going to invite this friend to church because I don't think they'd want to come. Really? Do you know that? I don't know that. Maybe they're from Nazareth, in which case you're right. Maybe they're from the shores, in which case you're wrong. I can never assume that somebody is going to want to come or not come, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. We need to let people decide for themselves. We need to invite. We need to say, hey, Jesus is here, come. And let it keep happening. Let it keep happening. The other thing that's interesting is that Jesus wants to be alone. And probably to grieve the death of his cousin, whom he was baptized by. And I learned something from this too. Sometimes good ministry comes at an inconvenient time. Let me say it again. Sometimes good ministry comes at an inconvenient time. He wants to be alone. He goes away to be alone with his disciples. And an army of people follows him. Good ministry comes at an inconvenient time. Good ministry happens at night. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's getting late. Time for bed. And kids all of a sudden want to talk. Right? I don't know if it works that way in your family. it's like clockwork. Bonnie and I are like, okay, midnight, time to go to bed. Ring to this very day. In fact, we got an inconvenient call from our son this morning when we're trying to get to church on time. And I send calls. Good time for ministry. It was a ministry call, too. When we just want to be alone. And we get bothered by people. No. Those are divine appointments. Those are times for ministry. How about when we're in the middle of an important task and somebody calls us on the phone, or a friend comes over, or a child needs our attention? Good ministry comes at inconvenient times. How about after church and you want to get home, watch a Bears game, and somebody wants to talk to you, and you know you're not going to get there? Of course, I don't think you're missing much, okay? It's been since 1983 that we need to be home on time to watch the Bears, okay? But the point is, we need to allow ourselves to be detained, to be bothered, to be interrupted. We're looking for peace and quiet. We're looking to get home. And yet, ministry opportunities come. That's what the Feeding of 5,000 is about. Jesus wants to go and just be alone. People are always more important than our schedule. I learned that from Jesus. People are always more important than my schedule. So Jesus is there. He has compassion. We know from Mark's gospel that he's teaching as well. He's teaching and healing the sick. It's been a long day. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place." What they're saying by that is they're saying, there's no food around here. There's no stores. There's no vendors. There's no bushes to go pick berries on. There's not much out here, Jesus. This is a desolate place. The day is over. Do you think Jesus doesn't know any of this? And then they say in the imperative, "You," they're telling Jesus what to do. I always find this kind of brash on the disciples' part. "You send away the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Send them away, Jesus. There's no food here. It's late. Now, the word "send" I have highlighted because it's a really important word. I want to tell you what it means and then tell you how that word is used for the first four times in the Gospel of Matthew. This is what the word means. It means to depart from place or set of circumstances with perhaps an implication of finality or significant separation. Send them away, Jesus. We're done with them. We are done with them. We are finished with this group. Significant separation or rupture being involved. To go away, depart, leave. Divorce. The first four times in the Gospel of Matthew where this word is used is for divorce. The first four times. To go, to dismiss, to detain no longer. Do you understand what they're saying here? Be done. Be done with them, Jesus. We've been here all day long. There's nothing here for them to eat. We are tired. We have had no time to grieve the loss of John, be done, separate from them. So here's an example from Matthew. In Matthew 1, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her. Same word. And then how about this time? Matthew 27, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. Same word. So you see what the disciples are saying? Release them, Jesus. Quit holding them prisoner. Do you think they feel like Jesus is holding them back? Now, I know you might feel like that when you get a preacher that goes on and on and on. And you're thinking, please, just release us. But that's because we're not Jesus. The armies that are following him want to hear, and they want to be there. So what exactly are the disciples telling? What are the disciples telling Jesus to do? They're telling Jesus to send the people away to fend for themselves. Jesus, divorce them. Jesus, release them. Jesus, send them away permanently. They are fine by themselves. They will have to fend for themselves. They'll be fine by themselves. They don't need you. That's what they're saying. Maybe they don't mean to say it exactly that way, but Matthew uses a very strong word. They're okay by themselves. Let them go. If Jesus lets them go, it will be a significant separation, won't it? But Jesus is not going to let them go. Jesus is not going to let the people go without giving them what they need to accomplish their task. And what's their task? Their task is getting home without fainting. They've been there, they've walked 6 miles, they've listened all day. There's been a lot of talk, there's been a lot of healing, there's been a lot of listening. Now they have to go back late. It's not late at night, it's just beginning to become evening, and they got to get back. Jesus doesn't want them to faint. He's not going to let them go. Not going to happen. Not going to divorce them. Not going to separate them. Not going to release them because they're not being held captive. Jesus is a shepherd. This is what shepherds do. So Jesus says this, and I love Jesus' response. They don't need to go away. How are you going to say it? That's how I would say it. They don't need to go away. What are you thinking? They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. No, they said they'll buy something to eat. They don't need you. Release them. Let them go. Be done with them, Jesus. Jesus is not going to do that. So I want you to think about this. Jesus will always provide you what you need for the task you need to accomplish. Jesus is never finished with you. Jesus is never going to send you away and say, figure it out yourself. You're smart. You're intelligent. Figure it out. You don't need me. Jesus is never going to say that. So when you get to Vacation Bible School and you're saying, man, I've never done Vacation Bible School, not sure I can do this, you're in a good place, right? Because who are you going to have to rely on? Jesus. And he will give you what you need to be a teacher of VBS. What about littles, middles, and bigs? Some of you are thinking, I could never be a teacher. Yeah, you can. If you say, I don't have enough, I don't know how it's going to work, you're in a good place. Because now you have to rely on Jesus, who's not going to leave the task undone. He will equip you with what you need. How about witnessing to a friend? I'm not good at talking to people about Jesus. Good, you're in a good place. You're like disciples. You're at the field where Jesus is at. Because you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to give you the words you need. How about you're caring for a friend? Or you're caring for someone who's an elderly parent who is sick. And you think, I can't do this. I cannot do this. I don't know how to do this. You're in a good place because Jesus is going to give you what you need. Jesus is not going to leave you. Do you hear that? He's not going to say, I'm done with you. Use your own resources. Figure it out. Send them away. How about caring for the handicapped, a handicapped spouse? Jesus will not separate, and it is so important. Jesus will never separate himself from you. Remember Romans 8? What will separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing. Nothing will separate us. He will not leave you. He will provide for you all that you need. And when I say that, I think of the fruit of the Spirit. He's not going to give us fish and bread, but he will give you fruit. Right? He's not going to give you fish and bread, but he's going to give you fruit. And the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Now, we all have that in little bits, right? Well, I have a little bit of it, just like the disciples had a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. I got a little bit of patience, but I'm caring for somebody. I need a whole lot. You know what I need? I need Jesus to multiply the fruit in my life, the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and he will do that. Multiply it. You'll have enough patience, you'll have enough faithfulness, you'll have enough goodness, you'll have enough self-control, because he will provide you with it. He will not let you go. So disciples are learning this, and they respond to Jesus, and they say, you give them food. They said to him, We have only 5 loaves. Those would be round, small loaves. Don't think of a great, big, huge thing of bread, okay? It's a fairly small loaf of bread and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. When we look at our own resources, it will always be depressing. You know why? When we look at our own resources, we will never have enough. We will always come up short. We will have something, but we won't have enough. I don't have enough courage. I don't have enough patience. I don't have enough self-control. You'll never have enough. So what you need to do is you need to bring your not enough to Jesus. You need to put yourself in his hands constantly because you'll never have enough. And that is one of the lessons from the feeding of the 5,000. When we bring it to Jesus, something's going to happen. Our not enough will multiply so that we have enough. It's not about how much you bring to Jesus. It's about bringing what you have and putting it in his hands. It's not about what you have. I don't have enough. But I can bring my not enough to Jesus, and I can expect that he will not dismiss me, and he'll multiply it to the point where it will be sufficient.
Let's see what happens.
Then he, Jesus, ordered the crowds to sit down on the green grass. That's the difference between Matthew and Mark. Mark says green grass. See? Mark is going to he's gonna fill it out a little bit. Matthew's just like, sit down on grass. But Mark says it's green grass. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And I love this verse. You know why? This is what I might have done in my prayer. This might have been my prayer. God, it's late, and the people they're not going to make it home. And what am I going to do, God? And God, I want you to do something with this fish and bread, but I know it's not enough, God. And I know you can do it, God, but it's not enough, God. And I don't know what I'm going to do, God. And God, would you take this and do something with it? Because it's not enough, God. See, that would be my prayer. You know what Jesus does? He blesses. He knows it's not enough. But he's going to bless. He's not going to say, Lord, we have a problem here. You're my father. Maybe there's a lesson here for how we ought to learn how to pray when we don't know how life is going to work out. When we get to a situation and we say, I don't know how I'm going to feed these people. I don't know how they're all going to get home without fainting. I don't know what I'm going to do. Maybe our prayer needs to turn to blessing. Thank you, God. I turn to Psalm 1 and 3, which I think might be very similar to the blessing Jesus said. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, even when I don't have enough. Forget not all his benefits when I can't see a way out. Forget not all his benefits when. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We need to bless the Lord, not to tell God how to deal with the situation. That's what the disciples did. Here's the situation. It's late. It's dark. There's no food. They have to get home. Here's what you have to do, God. Release them. Separate yourself from them. They'll figure it out. They're telling Jesus how to deal. And what we need to learn to do when we pray is not pray telling God what God needs to do. We need to learn to bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Do you know that the words bless my soul are used 980 times in the scriptures? 908 times somebody is saying bless the Lord. Our prayer needs to be more blessing and less telling God how to fix it. And I say that being guilty that I like to pray telling God how to do it. Just do it this way, God. Make it so much easier. So much better. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to give them to the crowds. It's kind of almost a picture of communion, isn't it? Breaking the bread, giving it to them to give to everybody else. And I don't know how this worked, because I'm sure Jesus broke the loaves, and they're still going, we still only have 5 loaves of bread and 10,000 people here. What are we going to do? How did it happen? I don't know. But it must have been interesting. But Jesus is pretty confident. And you know, sometimes that's the way it is. We have a situation. We don't like the situation. We want to tell Jesus how to do it. We need to learn to bless. And even when Jesus starts working on a situation, we still can't figure out how it's going to work out. I don't know. He's giving me bread, but it still doesn't look like enough. Let's see what happens. So the disciples do pass out bread. See, was you send, Jesus was saying, you give. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Now, when it says they were satisfied, you know what that means, because they had leftovers, right? They ate and they ate and they ate, and they said, I can't eat one more bite. Right? You know they're satisfied because they can't eat one more bite. That's why there's leftovers. Can't eat anymore. I cannot have another fish. No way. I do not want another piece of bread. No way. Can't do it. What I want to do now is, the only problem with that translation is it doesn't communicate the sense of abundance. So I want to give you a very, very literal translation from the Greek. And this is what it says. And they took up the abundance. The word leftover is also translated almost always as abundance. It's an interesting word. And they took up the abundance of broken pieces, 12 baskets full. It was abundant. And it must have been interesting, because probably they finished eating some bread and said, oh, I can eat another bite. And they probably just put 2 little pieces of leftovers in. And just kept happening and happening and happening and happening. And before you know it, there are 12 baskets full. Now, the interesting thing about this, and I believe it was Bonnie's dad that called it God math, right? It was Carl Goeding who called this God math. You know what God math is, right? God math is when it doesn't add up. So I want to give you a word problem, okay? I was never really good at word problems. I don't know if you are, but I tried to simplify this, okay? So here's the word problem. 1 loaf of bread and 1 fish is needed to feed 1 person. A complete meal. You have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. How many people can you serve a complete meal to? The answer is 2. Because you only have 2 fish. And you have leftover bread. Am I right? But in God math, how many people can you feed? How many? At least 5,000. Probably 10,000. You can feed, literally, you can feed an army with that amount of food. That's what you can do. And that's called God math. God sees abundance very differently than we do. Because God's math is always very different from our math. So here's my question. Should this have an effect? Should this teaching affect the way we tithe? The way we give? What do you think? I think it should. Because when I look at my checkbook, I oftentimes say, yikes. I don't have enough to meet all my obligations. I can't afford to do it. But that's not God math. God says, I'll provide in abundance. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to separate from you. I'm here. You don't have what it takes, but I'll multiply the fruit in your life. You'll be okay. And then at the end, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So we don't really know how many were there, but I'm going to guess they had big families in those days. My grandma had 10 brothers and sisters. When we do our genealogy, Bonnie's like a master at genealogies. If I go back two generations, everybody had a minimum of 6 kids. Yeah, there's probably 10,000 people there. Because in God math, it all works. And isn't that great? So you can see how absolutely abundant this this feeding was. And the interesting thing is, probably nobody knew how much they started with. Probably nobody knew how much they ended with. Because God does things in ways that are hidden. He does it. And it's abundant. So what are some of my takeaways? First, good ministry opportunities may come at very inconvenient times. And we just, I like to call those moments a divine appointment. When a child comes up and you're dead tired and you're ready for bed and you have to be up really early in the morning. Dad, can I talk to you? Yeah. And you pray with them. 2. Jesus will equip you for the task at hand. I don't know, there may be some people here this morning that are going, yeah, I'm facing some really difficult situations. I want to encourage you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to say, figure it out. You're a smart person. He's going to be right by your side. He will not leave you. 3. Bless the Lord. 930 times in the Bible. Bless the Lord, especially when you're faced with a difficult situation. You don't need to tell God how to work it out. He already knows. Jesus knows how he's going to work it out. You don't need to tell him. And because you don't need to tell God, you can bless God, right? If I don't need to tell God how to work it out, then I can spend my time thanking God and blessing the Lord for all his benefits. And for the fact that he's not going to leave me, for the fact that he's going to provide for me. And then I added one more. Usually I have 3, but I had to do 4 today. Jesus provides abundantly. Remember your God math. You can probably be more generous than you think to people, to missionaries, the church, to college students. God knows. God knows exactly how much you have. And here's the interesting thing. God knows exactly how far that will go. And it's always going to be further than you think. Let us pray. Lord, you're good. And your mercy is abundant. Your provision is abundant. Your presence is abundant. You never leave us or forsake us. Nothing can separate us from your love. You don't want to walk away from us. You want to be there for us. This morning, God, I know there's people that need help with things that are emotional, things that are physical, things that are financial. We need your help. And when we look at it, we don't understand how it's going to work. But we bless you, God, that you know and you will provide whatever it is we need in abundance. We thank you for that. Lord, I continue our prayers. We pray for the pastoral search committee, working hard, doing a good job. We know that you have somebody for us, and so we don't want to tell you what you should do. We want to bless you. Bless you for a wonderful church. Bless you for people that love your word. Bless you that you have not abandoned us. Bless you that you will bring the right person at the right time. So we thank you, God. And Lord, there are people we want to pray for. We think of Rhonda's cousin, Felicia Johnson. And we lift up her family in prayers. Her son Greg was killed recently because of violence in Chicago. And God, our city is full of violence. Our world is full of violence. And there are many hurting people. We pray that you would, through the presence of your Holy Spirit, minister to those who grieve. We pray for Bob. For healing and strength, he underwent surgery for an implant, a third-degree heart block, pacemaker near his collarbone. God, he needs to be able to raise his hands and the arms and move while he recovers from that. We pray for his health. We pray for our missionaries, God. They're out in the field all the time, and I would guess that there are many times when they think, how's it all going to happen? How's this going to work? We are insufficient. Help remind them of your sufficiency. Provide for our missionaries. Help us to realize we can do more. And we can. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before, I still have one more prayer to make. And Phyllis and Bob, can you stand at all? Is this your last Sunday with us? This is the last Sunday. Let's just clap and welcome them and thank them. I don't know Bob and Phyllis well. You can sit down. I don't know them well, but I do know this. Whenever I'm looking out, I look at them, and they're smiling, and they're singing, and Phyllis is raising her hands in praise. And when I preach, they're always going like, yeah, that's really good. And they may be thinking, what goes into cake this morning when I have to make my cake? But they look like, what you're saying, Stuart's really good. So I'm going to take it on the best that you're agreeing with something I'm saying, because that's the way you guys look. And We just wish you the best, and we don't just wish. I shouldn't say it that way. We'll pray for the best. I know this church well enough to know that people will be praying for you. And even though you're not physically present in this building, you'll be in the hearts and minds of people from this congregation. So let me say a prayer for you. God, I pray for the Harrisons, for Bob and Phyllis. And it's always such an encouragement to me to look out when I'm preaching and to see them shaking their heads, to see them singing, to see hands being raised in praise. And I know they will be missed, but I know they're going away to be at a place where good things will happen for them and to them, God. I thank you for that. And even though they're leaving here, you are not leaving them. And I thank you for that. So we thank you for the time that we've had with Bob and Phyllis. And I don't even know how many years, God. But I thank you for it. I pray that everyone who comes in contact with them would be blessed because they know them, God. See them safely on their move. Help it all to work out, all the transitions, all the documents, all the papers, all the moving in. Give them the fruit of your spirit, God. Just multiply that. They will need it, God. We thank you for them and for their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, let's stand and let's lift this song as a prayer to the Lord. Lord, I